We're continuing in our teaching series entitled The Blood, the Tomb, and Believers. And I'll share briefly with you the word that the Holy Spirit gave me concerning all of this. And it goes back to, I was thinking about so many Christians that struggle so mightily with the concept that they do not have a sin nature. And I too believe that for a long time. I believe, well, you know, Christians have a sin nature. I did not believe that we didn't. Well, he said, there is so much focus on the cross and the blood, but not enough on the empty tomb. The cross and the blood represent Jesus as your sacrifice for sin, but the empty tomb represents your born-again experience. You were forgiven at the cross, but you were raised to newness of life at the tomb. The empty tomb also represents the kind of life you received when you were born again. The cross was a place of horrible death. The tomb was a place of glorious, eternal life. It is a lack of understanding the empty tomb that leads many people to reject the idea that they do not have a sin nature. And remember, we kind of went through and briefly looked at a lot of the songs that we've sung for so many years in the church, and there's such an intense focus on the cross and on the blood. But there are very, very few songs that specifically identify the empty tomb and what happened when we got born again. They're just, if you just go through all the songs that we sing, that, I mean, good songs, but you're hard-pressed to find songs that specifically identify what took place when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and were born again. And one of the things that the Lord instructed was, you know, to go back to the beginning, go all the way back to Genesis, and start taking a look at this whole process of being born again, what happens to us, and what God's intentions are for us as believers. Well, we did that last time we were together. We took a look in Genesis. We began to examine God's original intent, His original desire for mankind. And in that original desire, what we saw recorded in Genesis was the fact that God created man to be in His likeness and in His image. Well, being in the likeness and the image of God does not mean that you're deity. It just means that you have His life and you have His nature. And when God formed man, He released into man His own life, His nature. Because if you're going to be created in the image and likeness of God, then the only thing that God can give you is His nature and His life. That's it. So this was God's intention from the very beginning. He never intended for this to change. But we know what happened. Adam sinned, and God had warned him. He said, here in the garden, it's all yours. You just can't eat from this tree over here. Well, Adam ate, and God told him ahead of time, if you do this, the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. Well, one of the things that we focus on so much is the natural aspect of everything we read in Scripture. And we fail to comprehend that God is a spirit, and therefore everything in the Bible, it doesn't matter what it is, everything in the Bible has been given to us from a spiritual perspective first and a natural perspective second. Because God always approaches everything from a spiritual position before He approaches it from a natural position. So when God was speaking to Adam and He said, look, in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. It wasn't about His physical death. It was about His spiritual death. He was telling him, you're going to cease being what I intended you to be the moment I created you. You will die spiritually. Well, Adam ate, and nothing happened to him as far as he didn't drop over physically and die. But yet he did die spiritually. And then God revealed to him, look, because of what you've done, even creation is cursed. Your sin, you are the door through which sin and destruction have been released into all of creation. And for the rest of your life, you know, you're going to be struggling, you know, to make ends meet. If you know what I mean. You know, you're going to sweat of your brow, thorns and thistles and all that. But it took, Adam died when he was 930 years old. So it took a long time for that spiritual death to catch up to his body. So here he is every morning. He wakes up. He's alive, but he's dead. And every morning he wakes up, and he's alive, but he's dead. So, you know, Adam and Eve, they have Cain and Abel. Can you imagine trying to explain to Cain and Abel that they're dead, even though they're alive? Can you imagine trying to explain to Cain and Abel, your mother and I, at one time, we were alive, but now we're dead, even though we're alive? You follow what I'm saying? Because Adam and Eve were the only humans, well, I mean, obviously other than Jesus, they were the only humans to ever exist on earth who came into existence with God's life and nature, and then they lost it. So they knew what that was like. And I personally can't even begin to imagine the magnitude of all of what happened. But then they're trying to explain this to their children. And they're trying to help them understand, you know, here, this is why we kill this animal over here. I mean, God offered the first sacrifice, created the coats for them. Well, you know, Cain, he had no respect for the blood whatsoever, and he wanted to do it his way. And that was not acceptable. And you know what happened there. The sin nature, I mean, it was the first generation after the fall where the sin nature dominated the thinking and the actions of a man, and he committed murder. It didn't take 12 generations later. It was the first generation. And here's the kicker. You can go back and read that story in Genesis. Cain actually argued with God over this whole thing. He never repented. He had no concept that I've done a baddie. The only thing he didn't like was that he was in trouble and he got caught. And he didn't think God was being fair. Go back and read the story and how he discusses this. You know, Cain, where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? You're talking to God. What an attitude. You're talking to God. God says, his blood's crying out to me from the ground. It was just one generation. That's it. The first group of kids. And you've got a murderer in the bunch. The sin nature doesn't take long to give birth to corruption. I mean, to actions of sin and so forth. Kids will lie to you. You know, did you eat the cookie? No. And they got chocolate chips up their nose. Yeah, you did. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. You got chocolate all over your face. I didn't eat the cookie. You got crumbs on your hand. I didn't eat the cookie. And they'll start licking the cookie off, you know, the crumbs off their hand and telling you they didn't eat it. One generation with a sin nature. And look what happened. So God warned Adam this was going to take place. We have a hard time living in this natural world understanding things from God's perspective. In His Word. Well, you remember the teaching series, The Judgment Seat of Christ. God has warned in His Word, if you don't do what's right as a Christian, you could end up missing out forever. Well, because we don't drop over dead the moment we do the bad stuff, we begin to develop this idea that it's not as bad as what God says. What we fail to realize is that God is extending His mercy and His grace to give us time to repent and make things right with Him. And it's just amazing how that we as Christians, we base our understanding of salvation on our natural lives and what we see going on around us. We talk about how that God does such and such and God does this. when you get into the Word of God and you can't find a pattern of that kind of behavior in the life of a believer, but yet we'll stand up and we'll say, you know, God, you know, a young child dies. Well, God needed another flower in the garden of heaven. That's weird. That's just plain, you know, you just wonder if at times like that, if the Apostle Paul were sitting in the midst of that funeral, he'd stand up and say, blasphemy! So what we do then is we take a look at us and other believers, and we define salvation, the born-again experience, based on observation, not on God's declaration. And so as we look at ourselves and we know us, we know how we are, we know what we think, we know what we feel, we know what we do. We know what we do that we don't tell other people. I mean, not even our own wives or our husbands. In other words, things that we do that as far as we're concerned, we're the only people that know it. Other than, you know, God. But we don't want to talk about God knowing it because we act like He doesn't know. Just be honest here. So we look at ourselves and then we look at other people and the way that they live, Christians now. The way that they live and the things that they do. And we come to conclusions about salvation and what it means to be born again based on what we do, what we think, what we say, how we act, added to what we see other people, other Christians do. And because of that observation, we then turn around and we say things like, Christians still have a sin nature. Well, years ago, that is what I thought. But the more that I've gotten into the Word of God over the years, the more I realized that is one of the most dangerous things you could ever say from a pulpit. Because the moment a preacher opens his mouth and says, Christians have a sin nature, even though they may not mean this, what they're doing is they're giving permission to sin. Because if you tell a believer, yeah, you're born again, washed in the blood, redeemed, but you have a sin nature, what you're telling them is you can't help it. You're telling them that you're still just a loser. Your redemption is not complete. That's what you're telling them. You are, now you don't mean to, but you're standing up and you are lying to the people listening to you. And based on only that, Christians have a sin nature, God will call you a liar. Now think, if you're standing up here saying, yes, you know, as Christians, we still struggle with the sin nature, and pew, God materializes. What's he going to do? Wrap his arm around you and say, yeah, that's my boy. Liar! Liar! And you better hope he doesn't say pants on fire. Because we'll be looking for an extinguisher. He can't come into agreement with you. He can't. He cannot be in agreement. I mean, you could be standing out there, you know, delivering truth, 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 and he'd be standing right there in agreement with you. But the moment you say, and as you know, we Christians struggle with the sin nature, at that moment, he begins separating himself from you because he cannot add his blessings to what you're saying because what you're saying is a lie, and God cannot lie. Any preacher that's ever stood up and said that, at that moment, they were a liar, but they may not have known it. See, that's where we make the mistake of looking at things from the natural, not from God's perspective. Because from God's perspective, that was something false that was stated. Now the thing is, as Christians, when we have heard that all of our lives, and then we add to it, well, I know how I am, and I know how you are too. We put all that together, we come to a conclusion based on the natural that says, sin nature and Christians, one and the same. But we're not allowing the Word of God to be exalted above our observations. We're not letting the Word of God have the final say, because there's nothing in Scripture that says a Christian still has a sin nature. Well, for all of us who have ever been in that position before as Christians, to where we've said things, you know, well, Christians still have a sin nature, okay? The grace of God is what didn't strike us down or didn't allow us. You understand what I'm saying? Because the moment you stand up and say something like that, that is an affront to the blood of Jesus. That is an insult to what He did on the cross for us. Everything He went through. He was made to be our sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. But if I say that I still have a sin nature, I'm denying my righteousness. I'm denying the completed work on that cross. How do you think that goes over in heaven? Well, again, we've been so programmed to think sin nature, we don't even think it's a big deal. We don't think it means that much. But if that's all that's drilled into you, that's all you know. Let me share something here with you. You know, as I was thinking about these things, one point that the Holy Spirit made was really interesting. He said, the Bible is not a revelation of God pointing man to live under the law. And let me just stop right there. If you even know why the law was given, you'll understand more about what we as Christians have and don't have as far as a nature is concerned. He said, the Bible is not a revelation of God pointing man to live under the law. It is a path to the throne of God. The Bible is a path to the throne of God. This path takes man past the law, past the cross, past the empty tomb, and past the upper room. The biggest mistake most Christians make is reading the Old Testament as though it only pertained to those living before Jesus was born. It is true, God was speaking to the Jews in the Old Testament. But if you read the Old Testament from the perspective that it is pointing humanity to the throne of grace, to the glorious place of being seated with Jesus next to the Father, you will begin to unlock the understanding of so much that is contained in the law and the prophets, or the Old Testament. And one of the things that God has been doing with me, how can I say this? Okay, the more you understand who you are in Christ, and let me just clarify that. We all know what to say. Come on. We all know how to religious speak, you know? We are born again, washed in the blood, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Names written in the Lamb's book of life, going to heaven. Hallelujah, amen. Get your offerings ready. We all know how to speak religion. We all know how to talk about salvation. We can even talk about, yes, we have the new nature. We know what to say. But do we know what we're saying? Do we know what it means? Because if you stand up and say, well, yeah, you know, glory to God, we've got the new nature. And then, you know, a few paragraphs later, you're saying, us Christians still struggle with the sin nature. You don't understand what you just said. You don't understand what you just said. You really don't know. The more you get to know who you are in Christ, and the more you understand God's original purpose for humanity, as revealed back there in Genesis, the more you begin to understand not just what's in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, but you add all of that together, and then you go back into the Old Testament, and you begin to see what God was saying all along. Jesus confirmed this in John chapter 5, where He said, search the Scriptures. They've been pointing to Me the whole time. The Law and the Prophets, pointing to Him the whole time. You know, like I shared a little bit earlier, that thing about the Jubilee, pointing to Him. The Day of Atonement, pointing to Him. All of these things. But until you come to the place of really understanding why all the stuff happened that happened starting in Genesis chapter 3, then you don't really grasp the message that God has placed in His Word. He said, just to, again, if you read the Old Testament from the perspective that it is pointing humanity to the throne of grace, to the glorious place of being seated with Jesus next to the Father, you will begin to unlock the understanding of so much that is contained in the law and the prophets. Now, guys, I'm telling you, it'll happen. Because I started experiencing this probably, you know, 4 or 5 years ago, where I'd be reading things in the Old Testament. It's like all of a sudden, pew, the light would go off. And I'm seeing these messages in the Old Testament. It looked like God was just, you know, rebuking Israel, or looked like he was saying, you know, one thing. But it's a message to humanity, not just to the Jews. God was speaking to humanity and getting a revelation of what's coming. And then I'm telling you what, you want to have a glory moment, just wait till those things start happening. Buddy, you just get all kinds of happy. It's like, oh, look at this. Hope I can remember it. Tippy tap, type, 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 right, right, right. Ooh, got to teach this one. And we've done that here over the last few years, remember? I'll show you things in the Old Testament. I'll begin breaking it down and helping you understand what God was saying. Well, anyway, I'm thinking about this whole thing, about sin nature and the whole concept of, you know, nature itself. Not, you know, out there nature. I'm the nature of man. And the Holy Spirit began to, I mean, I wasn't even praying and asking about it, but he began to speak. And I'm going to read to you what he said. Now, you need to listen closely to this, because what I'm getting ready to read to you now, depending upon your church background, it is going to hammer mightily on a lot of traditions. He said, a nature is the foundation of your existence. A person has one of only two types of natures, that of sin and that of God. When a person is born, he is born with a sin nature. But that sin nature is not the constitution of his soul. His personality, temperament, disposition, and so on are a product of combining the DNA of his mother and father. Even his physical makeup is a result of the blending of his parents' DNA. Once a person's nature has changed, he now has the foundation for a change in the realm of his soul. Though he retains his individuality, any aspect of his soul that conflicts with the character of Christ can now be altered. This is part of what Paul meant when he wrote of being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Once your nature has changed to that of God's, you can now bear the fruit of the Spirit. If you take note of the fruit of the Spirit, you will see that it is a reflection of not just a changed nature, but also that of a transformed soul. Now see, when I was raised, we were taught that the spirit and the soul were the same thing. And there are a lot of Christians today, I mean, spirit-filled Christians, who still believe that. Well, that's not true. And turn over to Romans chapter 2. One of the hardest things for a lot of Christians is when they hear things like this, but the roots of what they've always believed are embedded so deeply in their belief system that they would hear, you know, when I just read to you that the Holy Spirit, you know, spoke to me, they'd hear that and they would think, well, that's blasphemy. Well, that's not true. Well, that's not, well, I mean, what are you talking about, the DNA? Well, how many of you understand what I'm talking, or what he's talking about here, when he said his personality, temperament, disposition, and so on are a product of combining the DNA of his mother and father? Every one of you in here, if you've had kids, you know exactly what he's talking about there. Well, he's just like his dad. Looks like his mother, but acts like his dad. You guys know what I'm talking about. Why should that, something like that, come as a shock? That's just how it is. But what we do is we take this concept of the soul and we say, that's just how the person is. No, that's how they were born. But it is not how they have to remain. And a lot of Christians I'm born again. Praise God. Got the life of God on the inside. But they expect us to laughingly, happily accept their soul that is not transformed. In other words, they expect us to just go along with it when they act like boneheads, when they're rude, when they're mean, because that's just how we are. No, that's how you were born. The moment that you get born again, you've had a change in nature, but you have not had a transformed soul. As long as our soul remains untransformed, then what we have on the inside is inner conflict. A soul that has been constituted by the DNA of our parents, having certain personality traits and so forth, and a spirit that has the nature of God. A soul that has been impacted by experiences. Well, my daddy left me when I was young. Now I'm sour. I hate the world. And, okay, we all, you know what I'm talking about. A soul like that, but a spirit with the nature of God. And so as long as the soul remains untransformed, there is going to be this constant inner conflict between an unchanged soul, which also represents an unchanged pattern of thinking, those things contradicting who we are in Christ, our new nature. This is part of the reason why a lot of Christians will continually maintain Christians have a sin nature. Now, what I've shared with you so far, I was going to say, do you understand? Well, no, we don't. To God, this is basic, elementary, no big deal stuff. This is what He looks at all the time. But to the body of Christ, what I've just shared in the last few minutes is, to many Christians, deep calls unto deep, meat, and in some cases, heresy. Why, that's the craziest thing that No, I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to show this to you in the Word of God. And we're going to start here in Romans chapter 2. Take a look in verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law... Now stop right there. What law? Well, the law that was given to the Jews. Okay, I agree with you. It was not given to the Gentiles, it was given to the Jews. But what do you mean by that? When you say the law that was given to the Jews, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, when Moses came down from the mountain, the law. Okay, but I need you to explain that in more detail. What exactly do you mean? Well, bless God, Brother Martin, the law. What law? The law for the Jews. In other words, you don't really know. You're not really sure what that means. Look at it. It explains itself. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are law unto themselves. Sounds King Jamesy. Let's look at this for a moment. For when the Gentiles, which were never given the law, never had a Moses come down from the mountain with the law, do by nature what is in them. In other words, they naturally do certain things, do by nature the things contained in the law. Okay, what things contained in the law? Do you mean the feasts, the festivals, the sacrifices of the animals, the offerings? Is that what you mean? No. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not and thou shalt. It is a lack of understanding about that thing of the Sabbath which really messes people up. Because a lot of Christians will say, well, you're supposed to keep the Sabbath. See, there, the law. You're supposed to keep the Sabbath. And the Sabbath says, you know, don't do nothing. It's the Sabbath. But Hebrews tells us that Jesus and salvation have become our Sabbath. The Sabbath was not about a day. Taught about this extensively in the past. The Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. In other words, don't do despite unto your salvation. Again, God was looking to the future. And He's giving in the Ten Commandments a revelation of His character, of His holiness. So, He says, verse 14, when the Gentiles, which were never given the law, which never had the law, never saw anything written in stone, they never went to synagogue. They never had a priest or a rabbi or anything like that. They don't know these things. These things were not drilled into them from the time they were children until adulthood. When the Gentiles that never had the law experience do by nature the things contained in the law, the Ten Commandments, these, the Gentiles, who were never given the law, now become a law unto themselves. What does he mean they become a law unto themselves? It's because the nature of God is reflected in the Ten Commandments. When people accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, their nature is changed. They are no longer lost, sin-natured person. They are now born again, child of God, God-natured person. And contained in that nature is the essence and the purity of God's holiness. We have been made the righteousness of God. Now, because we've been made the righteousness of God and we have the essence of His holiness and purity in our nature, that nature knows that certain things are wrong. This is confirmed in the next verse. These having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their, where? Their hearts. See this? That means the nature is contained in the heart or the spirit, nowhere else. He says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Now look at this. Their conscience also bearing witness and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So what do we see? We see two things here. We see the heart, which is now the place of residence for that new nature. And we also see the thoughts. The thoughts are where? In your soul. He says, listen, when the Gentiles do those things that are contained in the law, when they never had the law to live by in the first place, what it says is that their nature has become their law. And that nature, which is in them, and God's law of holiness and purity, is written. And he uses the term written to draw the contrast between it being written in stone or written in the heart. Well, God prophesied he was going to write it in their hearts. We'll get to that later on. Not today, but later on. He says, now that that's been established in their hearts, their conscience is now bearing witness. Their conscience. What conscience? The conscience birthed out of that new nature. And that conscience, here we have the nature in our spirit. Born again. I have a new nature, a new spirit. That nature has with it a red light, an awareness, a conscience. However, that nature and its corresponding conscience is not the same thing as my thought life. So, I have a nature, and the nature has assigned the conscience, well, look what it says here, to bear witness with my thoughts. So my conscience, it's got a little badge. It says, new nature, police. It's got a little whistle. And so it's constantly on patrol. And it's constantly monitoring my thoughts. And if I start to have a thought, you know, here I'm driving down the road, and I look over, and there's a pretty girl. And my thoughts are, whoo, pretty girl. Gee, I wonder if I could pull over and ask her if she'd like to go have an ice cream cone. And all of a sudden, my conscience flips the red light. Warning, warning, warning. It says, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing. See this? So my conscience is saying, no, 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 that's wrong. You're married. Do you understand? You're married. Guilty, guilty, guilty. You know, wrong thoughts. And then that message gets up to my brain. It's like, oh, yeah, that's right. I got a new nature. Whew, I can't think about that. Forget it. No ice cream cone. You understand what I'm getting at? If I'm driving down the road and I see somebody left their bicycle out, I think, boy, you know what? I'd like to have a bicycle. Ain't nobody around. Warning, warning. My conscience is now dealing with an untransformed mind. I have God's nature on the inside. And I have the conscience, the convicting conscience, which comes along with that nature. But I have still got some issues upstairs. And there are thoughts that need to be accused. And there are other thoughts that need to be excused on into the presence of God. They're acceptable. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my Redeemer, my Savior, my Christ, my everything. So what we're seeing right here, I mean, he's saying, number one, you can have that nature. However, there's a difference between heart nature, spirit nature, and soul thinking. And the conscience of your new nature is going to be working on your thoughts to get them lined up, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You've got to do that. Now look at another place. Look at Romans chapter 12. And this was the passage that the Holy Spirit mentioned. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed, I mean literally, don't remain conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I'm born again. But I've got to do something with my thought process. Now see, if I don't do something with my thought process to get my thinking lined up with my new nature, then I'm going to end up continually believing that I have a sin nature because, after all, if you knew the things that I think. Well, I also know this. If you're truly born again, there's a conscience on the inside that's convicting you over these things you're thinking that you shouldn't be thinking. Now, don't tell me that it's not. Because if it's not there, you're not born again. And you need to be born again. But here he says, look, you have the life of God. Now present your body a living sacrifice. In other words, you're going to have to take command of your feelings and force yourself to sit down and spend time with God, not so much to get blessings and healing and all this other, but also to be transformed in your mind in the way that you think. See, God wants us to get to the place to where we are thinking in line with our new nature. Because if we don't think in line with our new nature, we will not understand about our new nature. And not only that, we will actually reject teaching about our new nature. What do you mean Christians don't have a sin nature? Well, don't you know all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? And there's none righteous. No, not one. We're just dirty, rotten, stinking, filthy, woolen worms all over the place, washed in the blood. Excuse me. If I'm washed in the blood, I'm not all that other stuff. Well, now look at another place. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 15. It says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance." What are the next three words? In the saints. We focus so much about our inheritance when it comes to money and material things and healing and so forth, and that's not wrong. We should focus on that. However, first and foremost, God wants us focusing on the inheritance in us. Well, what have we inherited? Well, we're born again. We've inherited, if you will, the nature of God himself. And he says, look, I want the eyes of your understanding to be opened, enlightened, so that you can comprehend what has been given to you in you from God the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He wants me to come to the place of understanding my new nature. He wants me to go beyond defining my salvation and my born-again experience by simply observation. He wants me to define it by God's declaration of who I am. I have to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I have to have my understanding enlightened. In other words, unless I present my body a living sacrifice and do this, guess what is not going to be enlightened? My understanding. I'll go to church every Sunday, and I'll amen when I get motivated. Put money in a plate. I mean, I'll do all those, you know, Christian things. I'll know what words to say and what not to say in church. I'll know how to act in church. And I know how to play Christian. And I'm really a Christian. But I won't know what's really going on in me. I won't really understand the magnitude of my salvation. Look at another place, chapter 4 of Ephesians. Pick it up in verse 17. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened." Well, I'm supposed to have mine enlightened, remember? "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God." I'm not alienated from the life of God. I have the life of God. But if you keep telling me I have a sin nature, you're alienating me from the life of God. Now, you don't intend to do that, but that's what you're doing. "Alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of my heart." Well, I once was blind, but now I see. And can you see the contrast in this? "Who, being past healing, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the" what? "The spirit of your mind." He's not telling you to get born again. What he's doing is telling you to make a change in the way you think about who you are in Christ. If you think you still have a sin nature, then it's going to be very easy for you to retain the former conversation. It's going to be easy for you to work all uncleanness with greediness. I mean, these things he's talking about here. If you think you still have a sin nature, you'll begin to sear your conscience. And you'll do these things and not really think anything about it. And if you don't watch out, you'll eventually get to the place to where you will start defending others who engage in these sinful things and even vote for them because you are out of touch with who you are in Christ. Look, the moment you figure out who you are in Christ, you will become nauseated by politicians' policies which go against the Word of God and say it's okay. The lack of that nausea is proof you don't know who you are in Christ. Because there's nothing in God that stands in agreement with perversions or any other socially approved sin. This is the world in which we live. And the more you know about who you are in Christ, the more you will not be pleased with all this kind of stuff that goes on, even if it's happening with people in your own house. Remember what Jesus said. I came to bring division. In other words, what he meant by that was, what he didn't mean was, I came to start trouble. Even though he did. Hypocrites, brood of vipers. What he was saying is, I came to bring to light the reality of the situation. And when that happens, there's going to be division. I came to help you understand the truth about what is and is not acceptable in the eyes of God. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we're kind of jumping here in midstream, verse 8. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. I'm born again. This is not talking about get saved. This is talking about now that you are saved, you need to renew your way of thinking in line with the knowledge of his image. When it says that we can conform to the image of Christ, that isn't just simply I'll be doing miracles. That means I start thinking. Because it says in 1 Corinthians, it tells us we have the mind of Christ. In other words, we have the out of our new nature, we have the potential to think like Jesus. In other words, when Jesus went around and he was talking about I and my Father are one, they wanted to kill him. But you speak blasphemy. Why, you say that you are the child of God. And that's what he was saying. He was admitting, it's who I am. And what he was also saying is, but you guys can have the same. Well, you don't want it. We'd rather kill you. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But that's the mindset of people when you don't understand God's purpose and God's intent. So today in the body of Christ, you don't have a sin nature. You have the life of God. Why? We'll never be God. We're not deity. Never said that. But it's a lack of this comprehension and this understanding which leads to so much stress and strife in the body of Christ. It's because people don't want to take the time to offer their bodies a living sacrifice to find out who they've really become in Christ. Now, let's look in Galatians 5. And this will be the last place we'll look at this morning. And this goes back to what the Holy Spirit was saying. Once your nature has changed to that of God's, you can now bear the fruit of the Spirit. If you take note of the fruit of the Spirit, you will see that it is a reflection of not just a changed nature, but also that of a transformed soul. Now, I want you to look at this. In verse 22, Galatians chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit, now again, that's talking about our born-again spirit, who we are in Christ, our new nature. The fruit of the born-again spirit, the fruit of the new nature is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Notice closely how these are written, these words that are used. Do you see that a lot of this is directly connected to your soul, your mindset, your attitudes, your interaction with people, how you treat people, how you respond, what you're thinking? Because the fruit of the Spirit is that which comes out of who we are in Christ. The more that we begin to understand about our new nature and we conform to that image, that fruit will begin to come out. And you will change. And this is something that God has really helped me to understand. Christians, I'm talking people who are truly born again, even spirit-filled, Christians who you never really see a change in their disposition. I don't care what they say. I don't care how they talk. There is not a depth of change that's taking place in them. Now, they're born again. We're not questioning that. But they are not being changed in the area of their soul. They're not being transformed. Now, as long as this transformation does not take place, there is no way we're going to begin to fully understand the change in nature that took place the moment we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. See, to Jesus, it was no big deal for him to stand up and say, I and my Father are one. But to some Christians today, they gag on those words because, well, I wouldn't want to say that I'm one with God. Well, now, brother, you need to know there's none righteous, no, not one. I mean, I wouldn't want to say that I'm equal to God. I mean, I would, but what has God declared about us in His Word? See? And that is what God's trying to get us to understand. We are not who we were when we were originally born. We have been born again. And now that we're born again, there is something in us, this new nature, which is the foundation for the transformation of our soul. And the more that our soul is transformed to be equal, if you will, to our nature. Well, in fact, he said, the more your soul is transformed to the essence of your nature, the more this fruit will be the outward demonstration of who you are. You're going to have a change. I'll say it like this. You're going to have a change in personality. You still will be you. You'll still have your own individuality. But your personality is going to start being more like God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And not only that, but you're going to start understanding more clearly, I don't have a sin nature. Therefore, I don't need to accept anything in my life that is even remotely connected to this world. That's what he was talking about over there in Colossians. To be changed, to be renewed. Now, as we continue in this series, we're going to see more and more in Scripture relative to this new nature that we have. The goal is for us to come to the place of fully grasping this nature that we have from God when we were born again, that we do not have a sin nature of any kind. Yes, we can rebel against who we are in God. Adam did it. However, the more we understand who we are and this nature, you realize it's going to be a whole lot easier to walk by faith. Because when I understand, I and my Father are one. I and Jesus, we're one. I'm on that throne with Him. Not physically, but there's a little, you know, a little name tag up there. It's got my name on it. I'm just down here on assignment. The day's coming. I'm going to be seated, literally. You see this? But as long as we perceive the sin nature, well, that's what we have. We won't go close to that throne. Oh, I'm not worthy. I'm not. Yes, you are. You're worthy. You have God's life in you. Your body hasn't been glorified, but you have God's life in you. You are a new creature, a new creation of God. He is your Father. Praise God. Now, I know this is a hard thing for a lot of Christians because of all your life. You judged your salvation by other believers and preachers telling you you just got a sin nature. And all the observations that we talked about earlier, all of a sudden now, man, you're like a cow looking at a new gate. Well, what do I do with this? I don't know if I agree with this or not. Is this really true? Is all this stuff really in the Bible? Well, what have we just been reading? I'm not going to pull out Reader's Digest. I'll pull out Salvation's Digest. Hallelujah.